My name is Michael Bott, and this is a workshop on evangelism and witnessing. You have a handout with you, and we're gonna go through that. But what we would like to do is, some of you guys are here because you are evangelists, and you've been doing this, and you want to just get maybe one more tip. Now, as we go through this, we're gonna need to work together. You're gonna need to think, because this is a workshop. This isn't a preaching session. And so we'll have questions, and then we want you to answer them. And I can't read all your names, but I might just point to you. And so be thinking all the time, because you might get called on. You've got to come up with an answer. So I want you to stay plugged in and look at these questions and answer them. So we'll be answering questions that are on the sheet, usually from a verse that's presented on the sheet or from your own experience. Okay, so we're going to get going, and there might be a couple more coming in as we do it. So they assigned me the title or the topic of evangelism, and so I thought, I better find out what that is. So I looked in the Bible. You know what I found?
There's nothing.
It's not in there. The evangelism as a word didn't even exist until 1626. And Noah Webster defined it as the promulgation of the gospel, you know, the publishing or making it public. So that's what we're talking about here, is telling people about the good news. Now, the word good news or gospel is found about 90 times in the New Testament. And what it is, it comes from two words, good and then a word that means messenger. So, and it's actually agalos, it's the same word for angel that we use pretty directly as angel. So what is the good news? It's the good message. And so it's the good messenger. So when you go out and share the gospel with people, what are you? You're a good angel. You're a good messenger for God. So that's kind of exciting, isn't it? So as a definition there on the top of your page here, page one, these pages are numbered. I'll be directing you around through them. We have evangelism is announcing or making known the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, are we all on board with that? So that's the idea of what we're about. Now I'm going to make you think a little bit. First part was easy. What information is essential to sharing the gospel? That is, if you have a chance to talk to somebody and they're open and listening to you, what do you need to communicate to them so that they could have eternal life? Follow that? Now, I got eight lines there. Now, I have an example here. For instance, we all know, or maybe we've heard, that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a what?
Donkey.
Is that essential information to the gospel so someone can believe and be saved? Okay, no. So let's exclude that one. But there might be something else that you say, yeah, they've got to know this. And we might disagree on that. The greatest evangelist I ever personally met, and I disagreed on exactly what we need to communicate to people about coming to Christ. And he said, all right, it should be over here. And I said, I think you need this. You got to include this. And that's okay. You know, you got to run with what you believe this book is telling you. Well, let's get down at least eight things. So I want you to think now and jot stuff down. And if you hear something somebody else says and you agree with it, you jot that down on your sheet. And then give me some feedback and give me some ideas. I got my pen. I'm going to write some of these down. Now, you know what we're doing? What things are essential to the gospel? What would be the very first, number one thing that someone needs to hear in order to be saved? Okay, Jesus Christ. All right, so jot that down. Jesus. And that's actually what I had too. Okay, anybody have a verse on that? That the name of Jesus is essential? Good morning. You know, who wants to give up their handout that they can get another one from me later? Okay. And you look on with the guy next to you, who hopefully has one. I apologize for that. And they said bring plenty. We think, pardon?
There's two extras.
Two extra. All right. You know, I actually brought enough so that you, if anybody wanted an extra, they could take it home. And I'll be glad. Excuse me. I've got my email on the very back here. And so if you want a copy, I can shoot you a copy pretty easy. All right, who doesn't have one and won't have a chance to get it? There you go. Okay, what were we doing? Oh, yeah, we're coming up with what are key things. Key thing. I may ask that more than once. We're coming up with what are the key elements and pieces of information that we need to communicate, because we might be spinning our wheels telling people stuff they don't need to know. Or we might leave out something that's essential. Okay? So what are some things? We said Jesus. All right, let's just bore into that. What about Jesus do they need to know? Okay, God loves you. You know what? I'm ashamed to admit it, but sometimes I forget that when I'm presenting the gospel. And I think that is one of the most powerful messages there is. So thanks for bringing that up. So what about Jesus do we need to know ourselves and communicate if we want someone to be able to come to eternal life? Yes, sir. Okay. Jesus died for sins. Anything else associated with that? All right. You think the resurrection, that's kind of an interesting piece of history. Do you think that's essential? Everybody agree on that? Absolutely essential. Okay. He died and was raised. You know, and I had written, yes, Hudson.
This is the only worthy sacrifice that can redeem
him. The only worthy sacrifice that can redeem him. All right. That's he is the only way to God. The only way to satisfy the righteous judgment of God is the death of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the death of Jesus Christ, what would be the way that God would be satisfied? Yeah, he'll. All right. See, we die, or Jesus died for us. Okay. Now let's see. Yes, sir. All right, put that down. God created. Now, let's see. On those handouts, do we have the seven questions? Do you have that? The handouts with the seven questions? Now, he brought up the idea that God is the creator. You know, when I was a kid, everybody knew that and believed that, or most everybody did. Now you're going to be talking to people, and they are coming like from someplace where they're not on board with that at all. And so to share the gospel with them, we need to talk about what is all this. Well, this is the creation of God, and He made us in His own image, and we're here. And now we get into sin, we've offended Him. But who are we? What are we? What is this all about? So we got to start with creation. So I came up with seven questions. It's a little gospel tract, and I want to encourage each one of you to come up with your own tract, come up with your own ideas of how to communicate the gospel to people. It takes a little time, but then my first question is, do you believe that the universe is the product of impersonal material forces and random chance, or do you think it's more likely that the order and beauty seen in the world is the work of an intelligent creator? Okay, so... You know, I've actually got this to hand out. I got about 40 of them. So 40 of you are going to take one of those with you if you'd like. And we'll hold off and do that. But so the idea is, I thought it was necessary, especially like with college students or somebody that's, you know, maybe they've been more intellectualized, you know, they just didn't grow up in a little church and you know that Jesus loves them, but maybe they haven't made that decision yet. So we go back and we start where they are. Okay, now this doesn't work for everybody, and you don't need to start there with everybody. But we're going to see that we want to start where people are and go from there. So to understand that God created them is a necessary part of it, I think. Okay, any other ideas? Now, we've heard that God loves you, that He created you, that Jesus came, He died, and rose again. Yes, sir?
We're all sinners.
Okay, now do we agree on that? Do we agree that we're all sinners?
Yes.
What's the verse on that, by the way? Romans 3.23, all right, there's my pen. All right, so you might jot that down. Romans 3.23, we're all sinners. Now, what else about sin? See, you know, the good news is... All right, what else about sin is forgiven? All right, let's before we get to the good news, let's finish the bad news. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but for a person to get saved, what do they have to be first? Okay, all right, you guys are way ahead of me here. All right, so especially if someone's been in church, and they go, hey, I'm in church. You know, I grew up, and I had perfect attendance in Sunday school in second grade. It was a little hard to get me to believe that I had, not that I had sinned, but I go, well, yeah, but doesn't that count for something? So I was working on the basis of, hey, if you go to a Methodist church and you know you attend Sunday school, you know certainly God's going to look with favor on you. So the people that led me to Christ had to get past that. You got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. They have to see, yeah, I've offended God. So the fact of sin and the penalty of sin, which is, you got a verse on that? 6:23 is pretty good. How about Isaiah 53:6? How about Genesis 2:17? The day you eat from it, you will surely
die.
Okay, now when you have Scripture within you, you have the authority of the Word of God. You have a sharp two-edged sword. And that's different than talking off the top of your head without that authority. Okay, so the more we hide in our heart. Yes, sir, Jeremy.
Those three verses again?
6:23,
Isaiah
53:6. What else? Genesis
2:17.
All right, now he jumped to Hebrews 9:27. We have the fact of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death, and then after death comes
judgment.
You think people need to know there's judgment? Is that a hard sell? Do people want to talk about that? Will they check out on you when you bring it up? Yeah, sometimes they do, and sometimes they'll say, I don't want anybody dangling me over the fires of hell or twisting my arm behind my back. I mean, I've had them say that to me. So you got to be a little bit, you know, the fact is, after death comes judgment, and that's why we're here. That's why we're talking to them, because we do not want them to spend eternity in hell, and that's a reality. But sometimes when you try to dangle them over the fires of hell, they run away. So you don't necessarily want to pull that one out first thing. Get talking to them. Get them interested in thinking about eternity and about, you know, where they're going and what the relationship is with God. Okay, we know that people are sinners. After if you sin, you die, and after that comes judgment. Yes. Oh, thank you. All right, you saved me from asking a whole bunch more questions. Now, how many agree with that? That would be a key thing. He says you have to repent. Okay, so do I tell them they got to repent? All right, so I say, you know, you need to turn from your sins. Okay, so that's a key part of it. Or what's a verse on that? Or is there a verse on that? Okay, turn in your deal to page 10. It's about two before the end of it. I wanted you to think, and teaching is not telling. You guys had to think, and you thought of most everything we had covered here, but I've got what I came up with and what I talked to people and my research in the Scriptures. So we have the verses and the ideas in here. The person of Christ, his deity, his humanity. We didn't talk about his humanity or his sinless life. You know, are those necessarily in? I put them in because I'm thinking, yeah, you know, he was a man. His death, burial, resurrection, the condition of repentance for sin. Look at those verses. Look at Isaiah 30:15. Does anybody have that verse? Isaiah 30:15. He said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. So way back in Isaiah's day, God was letting us know that to be saved, it's through repentance. And then look at Luke 24:47. This is Jesus now. He's getting ready to ascend, and he's passing on one last thought to the guys. And what is it? He says that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. You know, when I got to looking at it, I realized, man, this is foundational. This is key. A person to be saved has to say, you know, and you think back in your own life. For me, it was like, hey, I want to keep my options open on these things in my life. I want to keep kind of one hand on, oh, yeah, I like Jesus, fine, and I didn't want to go to hell. But couldn't I keep my options open and maybe be able to do some of these other things that I like doing? And the answer is what? Do I want these or do I want Jesus? Okay, now not everybody agrees with that. Like I said, probably the greatest evangelist I've ever personally known says, no, just share Jesus with them. We can talk about repentance later. Get them to come to Christ. Okay, and that is a way to do it. Okay? So they come, they see the love of Jesus, they see what Jesus did for them, and they move towards it, you get them in the Bible, later on they can figure out repentance. Okay? Yes, Hudson.
For someone to accept Christ, they have to accept him as Lord and Savior?
That's good.
Not accepting him as Lord.
Okay, you got a verse on that?
Not right off the top of my head.
Would you like a verse on it? Anybody have a verse on that? Romans 10, 9 and 10? Okay. All right. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is pretty good. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So how can you have Jesus as Lord of your life and then be holding on to your sin? See, and some people think that's a problem. Okay. So condition of repentance for sin. How about the need for a personal decision? All right, John 1:12, what's that say? That's okay. So John 1:12, as many as received him. Yeah, there does come a time where you're not a child of God, and then you become a child of God. And so as you're talking to people, and it's not clear that there was a time, but it's more like I've always been a Christian, you know, I've raised in a Christian home, or I've always gone to church, or I've done this and that. And you kind of say, you know, I wonder if there was a time in your life where you made a decision to have Jesus be the Lord of your life, to accept him as Lord. Yes, sir.
Question, may not be something you want to get into, but do you look at that as, I was always raised as, you can point to an exact time in your life of your salvation experience. For myself, I can say, yes, I was 12 years old, I was at a revival, I went forward, gave my life to Christ. But as I've talked, as I've grown and talked to other Christians, it's almost blurred. It's like almost a process, you know. They said, you know what, I don't think I fully gave my life to Christ until later, you know. And I just find that very interesting, that maybe as I've studied it, that maybe sometimes we make salvation as just 1, 2, 3, you're saved, you know. But maybe it's like when Jesus was healing, he would heal a blind person. He didn't always heal the blind person in the same way. Sometimes it was a process. Sometimes it was an immediate.
And sometimes they had to do the mud and the spit.
Right. And so I've always kind of wondered with that, struggled with that. Should we be careful of just saying, do steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and you're good?
All right. Can I pick up on that? Did you hear what he said? Has he thought a little deeper on this? Has he thought through? And we need to be doing that, just what he's done. Hey, what, you know, is this a deal where I get him to say, like I did with my sister, and I said, Susie, just bow your head and say these words. And she obeyed her brother, bowed her head and did these words. You know, and 20 years later, we need to do it again. You know, it didn't happen. So it's not just this, because I can point to a time where I stood up, and my grandmother was born in Clarinda, Iowa, and she grew up there, and there was a guy named Billy Sunday who came through, and he wouldn't go to the church. He put up a tent out there so he could get the guys that didn't want to go to church to come, and he would preach the gospel. And he was a baseball player that just had like 6 messages, and he went all over the country preaching these 6 messages, and people came to Christ, by like 100,000 people came to Christ. So my grandmother went to church there, and she was in the choir, so they sang the hymn in between the invitations and things. And at that time, she thinks she probably made a decision. Well, when she was 80, I went over to her house to. She had some plaster on the outside that had fallen off, so I put up the ladder. And I was probably 5 or 6 years old in Christ at that time, and I cared for her soul. So I went over there and I plastered up that wall best I could. It wasn't that good of a job, but you know, I did what I could. And so I went in and chatted with her. And I say, Grandma, do you think there was every time when you did that? Well, you know, she told me about Billy Sunday and everything, and probably something happened then. It was probably important to her. And I said, are you absolutely sure now that when you die, you have eternal life? And it was pretty quiet. And I said, would you like to make sure? And I had been sharing verses with her and everything. So here's my 80-year-old grandma. You know, she just bows her head for her little grandson here. That's, you know, I was a pain in her neck, you know, most of the time growing up. But she bowed her head and prayed and made sure. Okay, so that was, she was 80. At 82, she died very slowly of congestive heart failure. But she had peace. And I had the privilege then of sharing the gospel with all her little old friends at the funeral and just to share Christ with them. So, you know, was that fun? Yes, it was. But the point is, people are at different places. And a lot of times what you do is you talk to someone who's had some kind of experience or they've been through part of the process, but, you know, maybe it didn't take. Maybe the seed fell on shallow soil. And so you ask them, would you like to make sure that you have eternal life? And some of them will be willing to say, yes, I'd like to make sure. And then maybe they're already Christian, or maybe they're not. But then they can make sure, and they can say, you know, now I know that I have eternal life. And I'm going to pick up and give you one more thought on that. Psalm 119, 41, and 42. Anybody have that verse? If you're an evangelist, you want to have that verse. Can anybody quote that? Okay. Let thy salvation come to me according to thy word, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. Okay, so those are a couple of thoughts. Actually, those might come up later, but when they do come up, we'll skip over them because we've covered them. So if you would turn to back to your front page, we have covered, in about double the time that I intended, what is essential to evangelism. And now, what keeps you from sharing the gospel? Now, I've got some ideas there on that first page at the bottom. But what are some things that stop you from sharing the gospel? Now, what would be one thing that you know that has slowed you down, prevented you, that's kept you from speaking up for Jesus? Okay, what are we afraid of, by the way? That's a good first obvious answer. Pardon? Yeah, what do they think? We're weird? You know, people don't talk about this stuff. They talk about business and football and life, you know. They don't talk about eternity and sin and death. So what are they going to think? All right, so there's fear of that. What else? What stops us? What stops you?
Self-confidence.
Lack of confidence, okay. So my lack of confidence is going to keep me from sharing the message of life with somebody. That's true. That's not very pretty, but it's true. All right, what's something else? All right.
I was going to say just possibly not having an answer for one of their questions.
Okay, so I don't think I've got enough bullets in my gun. I'm not prepared.
I'm going to put that with lack of confidence.
Yeah, that goes with lack of confidence. They're going to throw me a curveball, and I'm going to swing and miss, and it's going to be not a good thing. Okay, what was that next one?
Lack of trust.
What, lack of trust in what?
That God's going to work.
Okay, so I'm going out, and I'm talking to them, and nothing might happen. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, nothing happened. It was like either God wasn't there or they were not buying it. You know, it was just nothing happened. And so you kind of go, okay, and, you know, you're embarrassed. Yes, sir.
I don't think we realize the danger they're in of eternity forever in hell. That is just about incomprehensible.
All right. How many have a tough time going there in your mind? When I think of the people I know spending eternity in hell, I can think about it for about 2 seconds. And then I just go someplace else, my thinking. So I always get plenty of sleep before these things. So why is it that I don't like to think about that? I care about them. And what am I doing?
I think on the contrary, too, like people at work, I care about my family, I care about my friends, but, you know, maybe about a guy at work, it's like, you know what, I really don't like him. So it's horrible to say that. I mean,
sounds like Jonah.
What workshop did you come to?
What's that?
What workshop did you come to?
I know. I'm sharing that little slim thing I think some people feel where it's like, I know, who's mentoring me is my question.
All right.
No,
All right. For
let's move on. So down at the bottom here it says, to be perfectly honest, I don't care much that much about people. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, isn't that it? I got my own agenda, you know, and that guy that sits in the next cubicle or that lives across the street, I've lived there, he's lived there 15 years, and I'm not shared with him. And he went to my high school. Yes, sir.
An issue I have someone close to me that knows more about the Bible and things like that, but has turned away.
Okay, yeah. That's tough.
And it makes it hard for me to talk to them about it because they know more than me about it.
Yeah. So what does he probably need to do with that friend that knows more than he does about the Bible and the gospel?
Right. Share his testimony.
Power of a testimony.
I heard an illustration one time about a man who was trying to share to his neighbor, and it wasn't a case of the man knew more about the scriptures, but the man just was a better philosopher than he was. Yeah. And knew so much about science and things like that. And this man he just had a love for his neighbor. And he would come and he'd share the gospel, but the man would ridicule him and bring up questions he couldn't answer the question. And one, he just did this year after year. He'd come to this man, and he went one day, and the man ridiculed him, and he came back and he said, I'm sorry, I failed you. And he said, tears were coming down his eyes. And he said, I failed you, I failed God. And he said, I'm sorry, I'm not a better witness to you. And he said, I won't bother you anymore. And he went back home with him. He said, just a little bit later, the man came and knocked on his door, and he said, I want Christ. I want to be a Christian. The man said, what do you mean? He says, I couldn't answer any of your questions. He said, he said, I had no answer for you. He said, yeah. He said, but the only thing I couldn't explain were your tears. And so.
Okay, the workshop's over. Thanks for sharing that. Do you know the verse on that, by the way? Anybody have that verse?
What is it?
Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Let them see your earnestness. This is not trivial. This is not about, you know, how they part their hair. This is where they're going to spend eternity. They're going to be lost forever. Or they're going to be in the presence of Jesus forever. It is a big deal. It should rip you. Okay, there's a few more on there. We're going to move on. By the way, I know all you guys can read. We're not going to get to cover every line in this thing. We got to have time at the end for evaluation. And we're going to have to move on. Second page, what motivates you to share the gospel? I think we just covered that a little bit. By the way, in Luke 16:9, it says, make friends for yourself by the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may invite you into their heavenly home. And the people that led us to Christ, they acted like they didn't have any friends. And when we came over, they were glad to see us, and they served us hamburgers. And they got us into the Gospel of John. And it was like we were doing them a favor to come over to their house, we thought. I mean, you know, it was like they were so glad to see us. And they made friends of us, and they were like way older than us. The guy was an education psychology major, you know. And it's like, they just made us into friends. Now, when we get to heaven, or, you know, if we die first, we're going to invite them into our heavenly home. I guarantee you. And so make friends. They're going to invite you into their heavenly home. The reality is you're going to be spending eternity with some of the people that you led to Christ. And that is an awesome thought. And that's just one of many motivations that there are. You know, and there's some negative motivations. If you read Ezekiel 3:18, you'll find that, you know, it's a serious thing to have the way of salvation, have your neighbor who you know is lost and not tell them. You know, we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. So, you know, I'm glad I'm in this workshop because this has motivated me to think about these verses and think, man, what am I doing with my life? Why do I stay in my little cocoon and go about my business and stay so busy with things that are not going to make that much difference for eternity? So there's some other motivations. All right, anybody else have a thought that you could share? Just what makes you share the gospel? Yes, Lonnie.
Or maybe one that does or prevents it is hypocrisy. My own life doesn't match up to the level that I feel like, you know, I'm not perfect, so do I have the right to show these people, this person, or would they say, well, you're not perfect either? And so it's just the thought of not being perfect, but still you have to be better before you can share.
Okay, I want to pick up on that. You keep your hand there. Do you know the story of the Gerasene demoniac? Gerasene, whatever it is. So Jesus came, and a guy was in the tombs, and he was wild, and they had him chained up, and he was gashing himself with rocks, and Jesus cast a demon out of him. Remember that? And he was pretty happy about what had happened to him. And so he says, Jesus, I want to go with you. And remember what Jesus told him? He says, go home and tell your people what great things God has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Okay, so it doesn't take a great resume to tell people what God has done for you. And that's the power of a testimony. So you just tell them what God has done for you. Now, you don't have to be perfect to do that. You can be a guy that used to be living in the tombs gashing yourself and come back and tell them that, you know, Jesus had mercy on you. So we should be able to at least do that. Yes, sir. Okay, so there's joy. That's one thing God's given. Yes, sir. All right, so you're saying, wait a minute, let me get this straight. You're saying that a motivation, a legitimate motivation for sharing the gospel is because God told us to do it?
Yep.
All right, I think that's pretty, you know what, I didn't have that one down. But it's going to be on the next one. All right, from Proverbs 11:30. What characterizes people that win souls? Anybody got that? All right. He was wise to win souls. You know, think about it. When you look back on your life and you go, boy, I wish I'd spent more time golfing, you know. I wish I had led more people to Christ, you know. And well, go golfing with them and lead them to Christ, for crying out loud. You know, but lead them to Christ. So he was wise when soul. So if you're going to be wise, use your life up on something that's going to make a difference for eternity. You know, and look at it. Draw out a timeline. And draw, you know, here's my life, 80 years. You know where I am? I'm down here, three-fourths of the way down. You know, I better be getting after this, you know, a little bit. And then draw a timeline of eternity to eternity. And then draw where you are. Okay, so I'm a speck on that. Now then for eternity, I can't do anything about what I did on earth. We have a very short time to walk by faith here, and then we live with the results of that for eternity with God. Now, I know he'll wipe the tears away from our eyes, but you can't go back and lead those people to Christ that you didn't have time for, you know, when you're in heaven. All right, that's too convicting. We got to move on. Now, we talked about what the gospel is and what's essential for it, and then who should we be sharing with? Who are the people in my circle of influence? You have the idea of a circle of influence? Here you are, so that's that circle on page 2. So you put your name in the middle there, and that first tier, that first circle around there, those are the people you rub shoulders with, that you care about. That when you're in heaven and you're looking across that chasm that's fixed and seeing them in the flame of hell, that you go, I'm not happy with this. Those people are, you just cannot, you say, all right, that's an intolerable thought. I can't even think about that. So that's that first. That's your mom. That's your sis. Hopefully your mom's in heaven or knows she's going. But close family, coworkers, that guy that's you've been next to for 25 years. Your best friend, your buddy, the guy you were in, you've been with. Your golfing buddies, your neighbor. Like I said, I got a neighbor on this side. I've started in with him pretty good, but the neighbor's across the street. And figure out ways, you know, get yourself a snowblower if you live up north and blow their driveway off. You know, they'll talk to you. I guarantee they'll talk to you. Okay, so under D there, Deuteronomy 6, that's right in your children. She'll talk of him when you sit in your house and teach these things diligently to your sons. Your parents from Mark 7:11. So the Pharisees had a little problem, and Jesus came after him. He says, anything that I might have benefited my parents has been given to God. And he says, the Pharisees were pushing that. He said, you know what? You set aside the law of God for the sake of your traditions. Don't do that. Take care of mom and dad if you got one. And if they don't know Jesus, then put some other things aside. Take some of your treasure. Figure out how to win them to Christ. We took my mom and my sister out for Valentine's Day. My mom has been alone since the 60s. Her husband died. My father died. So she didn't have anyone. She didn't get a hug on Valentine's Day. She didn't get a little candy heart. So my wife says, "Oh yeah, go into Walgreens before we get here and get her candy heart." So we took candy hearts over, gave one to her and one to my mom or one to my sister. We took them out to supper, and you know that cost some money, but you know what? It's a brick in the wall. It's a building block. It's a relationship builder. Now I've been sharing with them, and they have been in Bible studies, and we've read through the New Testament together, but we're not there yet. It does not appear, and I want to get there, whatever it costs. Okay. So make friends for yourself by the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may invite you into their heavenly home. All right, parents, family, neighbors. Who is my neighbor, the guy asked. Well, he's the guy across the street that's lost. I guarantee you, he's your neighbor. And then Acts 1:8, start in Jerusalem and then move towards the ends of the earth from there. Okay? But start right where you are. You know, relate to those people. You speak their language. They know you. They see how you mow your lawn. You know, they see how you conduct yourself at work. You have the best chance of sharing with them. Start with them. Yes, sir.
I'm just on the verge of being a part of a form Bible study. A friend of mine gave me the idea that he was in a group where they established what they call the 10 most wanted list.
Yeah. Okay. All right. You follow that. So what do you do for you? Pray for these guys, and we'll cover that here in a minute. So here's here's John, my neighbor, Norbert, Tom, you know, my son's father-in-law, and they're on my 10 most wanted. All right. Down at the bottom, we got to move on. E. What is the goal of evangelism? What is it that you want to accomplish? So you're sharing the gospel with someone. What's the outcome? What do you want to do?
Their salvation.
You want to end up with their salvation. Okay, that's the very end of the line is you want them to be saved. And to get them saved, what do you need to do?
Share the gospel.
The gospel does all the work.
I think you need to help them understand what it is.
Oh. So now there's kind of a step between... You share the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it's quick and active and powerful, and it's the power of God for everyone who believes. So you share the gospel. But you know what? You're speaking a different language, and they don't talk about these things with their buddies. You know, so now you've got to talk it into their own language. So now you've got to understand and make it plain to them. Okay, so that's some work. Now flip the page, if you will. And by the way, what time is it now? And what time is this over? 10:15? We got a little. All right, so we got to move on. All right, I did a little study on the word faith, and I found it was a Greek word pistis, okay? And it's a lot like the Greek word for believe, which is pistio. And so I got to looking, and I like to look at the roots of words because I want to say, what did this guy hear? What did this guy at the time in the New Testament, what was he hearing when Paul used this term? Because we might be kind of thinking it's something else now. And so I found that both those words come out of a word that means to persuade. So if you would write up there faith, believe, persuade. Faith and believe come out of a word that means to persuade. Now we're going to look up that word pytho, to persuade, and some places it's used. Now this is all on this sheet so you can refer back to it and check it out. You know that the Bereans in Acts 17:11, they received it, but then they went back and checked it out with the Bible. So you get out your Bible helps and find out if this is true. All right, Acts 17:4. Somebody read that for me.
And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women.
All right, does that say who persuaded them? Paul and maybe Paul and Barnabas had gone and talked to some people, but it didn't say who persuaded them. They were persuaded. All right, now read that. Read somebody else. Read that next one. Acts 14:18-4.
And he, Paul, was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks.
So what was Paul trying to do? Persuade them. He was trying to help them think it into their own thinking. All right, then in Acts 19:26. Oh, this is the coppersmith, isn't it? And he's bringing the charge against Paul. And the charge was he's persuading everyone. To what? Has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of the people. So you know, he was being charged with persuading people. Okay, that's interesting. And somebody read that next one, Acts 28:23. Who would like to do that?
When they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe.
Okay, there's always the guy that will not believe in there. You ever known anyone that will not believe? I went through five chapters of John with my son's father-in-law. We went to Perkins, and we drank our coffee and ate the eggs. This is in the evening, and we'd do a chapter. And then we did it up through five. And at the end of the five chapters, I said, Tom, what do you think? He says, I want to believe, but it's just a bunch of BS. He let me know that he just would not believe. All right, do you think there was a reason that he would not believe? There's reasons he would not believe, but he had heard the gospel. He had seen who Jesus was, and I tried to persuade him. I couldn't persuade him. Okay, so we're praying for Tom, by the way. And then King Agrippa. Oh, man, I hope we get to meet King Agrippa. I don't know that we will. But King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul said to him. You know, Paul's in chains. King Agrippa's not in chains. And he says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. So Agrippa's idea was, you know what? You have the power by what you're saying here to persuade me to become a Christian. Okay? To do that, we need to use the right tools, and we need to know how to present it. And then down at the bottom, Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So what is the business we're in of evangelism? We take the gospel, the word of God, and in our testimony, and we use it in such a way that people see, you know, I think that makes sense. And I can remember when that happened for me. It took a lot of people to persuade me because I had issues in my life that I did not want to turn away from or turn over to the Lord. And so it was tough. But they persuaded me. And I put my trust in Christ. That was a wonderful thing. And, okay. So that was just a thought on what it is we're about when we're presenting the gospel. We're trying to help them see that this is really good for them, and that if they put their trust in Jesus, that they'll have eternal life. That's what we're doing. But they've got things, obstacles in the way, and we have to help them think through those things, think around them, and work them out. Okay, F down at the bottom. According to Acts 14:1. Why did so many believe at Iconium? If you have a Bible here, I'd like you to turn to that. I'd like you to take your pen.
Mike.
Yes.
Another one for just up above was Festus. I believe he said, I don't remember the verse, but I believe he said, almost thou persuadest me.
Almost thou persuadest me. Sounds like King James. All right, so this business, Paul was in the persuasion business. And we should be in the persuasion business. So we need to figure out how to become persuasive. And study it and make a project of it. Okay, has everybody got, that would be Acts 14:1. This is Paul and Barnabas now. They're going around from synagogue to synagogue. They show up at Iconium, wherever that is, somewhere in Greece. And what does that say? They spoke in such a manner. Who has New American Standard? Read that out loud. Okay, so according to that verse of the Bible, which is the Word of God, why did a great many believe? That's how they spoke. All right, how about King James? Anybody have that in King James? Yes, sir. Yeah, please. And so spoke. Now, it doesn't quite have the punch that does in New American Standard. I like it in New American Standard. They spoke in such a manner. Well, what it's communicating there is they knew what they needed to say to these people and how to start with Isaiah or with the prophets or with the law and bring them to an understanding of who Christ was so that they would believe. They spoke in such a manner that many believed. Do you think it was part of the personality of Paul? Was it partly his humility? Was it all these things that made up how they spoke? And we need to be figuring out what it is we need to do different so that we can speak in such manner that many believe. And then we can maybe see many come to Christ. Now, along those same lines, who can quote for me Ecclesiastes 10:10? It's a great, I tell you what, this verse changed my life when I was, when you paint a house and you got an old house with white paint on it, and that paint is bubbled, what do you got to do first?
Sand it.
What?
Sand it.
Scrape it and then sand it. Okay, so what do you get? A scraper? What else do you have in your pocket? If you're going to, you got a big wall to do. You got your scraper, what's in your other pocket? File. All right, good. All right, thanks for bailing me out there. You have a file in the other pocket. Why is that? You know what? I was polishing this paint, and a guy named Harvey Soderholm says, you know, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen the edge, he must exert more effort, more strength. And I got a file, and I sharpened that thing, and it just flew off. And I go, oh, my word, my life's changed. So, you know, it's true. The Bible's true. If you sharpen an axe, it's a lot less work. So when you're sharing the gospel, you're in that work of leading people to Christ. What do you want to have? Sharpen the axe. Yes, sir.
Would you recommend memorizing an easier to understand translation than King James when you're trying to persuade people?
Yeah, I would. Yeah, and you know what? I got started in New American Standard. If I'd been starting the King James, this would be a King James presentation probably. But because I'm not about to change now. But the fact is, as you're talking to people, if you're speaking a language that died, you know, 200 years ago to them, it'll be tougher. It'll be a tougher sell. They think, oh, I got to start saying thee and thou to become a Christian. You know, you don't want to go there, I think. Now, I'm not saying to get rid of your King James Bible. You know, it is the Bible. It's the authorized version. But when you're sharing, yeah, maybe use a modern translation. Thanks for that. That's just using your head, and that's putting in language that they understand. Okay, we're down at the bottom there. So I have some ideas about how to sharpen the axe. Now, Ryan, you've got a few of the B-Pack. I printed out a few of the B-Pack. So what we'll do is we'll put those up here. And if you don't have the B-Pack of the topical memory system, Proclaim Christ, you need to have those verses down. Those are like bullets in a gun. Those are like having a sharp sword. You need to have those verses down. You can share a verse. You don't have to be eloquent. You just share a verse. Just let it go. Let the sword out of the sheath. Let the Word of God do the work. But you got to have them in here and in here to be able to share them on the spur of the moment. People will only give you a little windows of opportunity, and you have to be able to say something that will strike home with them. Okay? So you write out and practice sharing your testimony until you get it down to 3 minutes. They won't let you talk about your life for half an hour. They don't have that kind of time to waste. So you've got to get down how you came to Christ so compact that they're willing to hear it out, because, you know, you're just sitting next to them for a minute. Yes? In a
testimony?
Yeah, and let's see. We're going to cover that in a little bit, and that's good. And actually, there's if you're really serious about this, there's another workshop on giving your testimony, and that would be a good one to go to. I should probably go to that too. And then practice presenting the bridge or the chain illustration. Illustrations, Jesus used all kinds of illustrations. Use illustrations. People will look at an illustration. They don't want to hear you preach, but they'll look at a little illustration, a little stick man and a bridge and, you know, stuff like that. They'll tolerate that a little bit more. You can get the message across if you use that. Okay, other ways to sharpen the axe, you work on those yourself. We're going to keep moving here. Page 4, what are keys? This is kind of what we started talking about already. What are keys to effective evangelism? And I'm just going to read these. If you would write these in, the first one, prepare your own heart. The promise of John 15 is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So under A, if you would put abide in Jesus, and then if you study on in John 15, you can find out what it means to abide in Jesus. And then let his word abide in you. So under B, put let his word abide in me. If you have the word in your heart, ready on your lips, God will use you. If you cannot speak a word for God and you cannot tell forth his word, you will not be used by the Holy Spirit to the same extent. And I wrote myself a note here. I can't read it. So down at the bottom there, it says 1 Timothy 4:16. Now, this is an incredible verse. Let's just read this. Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as long as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. When I hear a broad statement like that, I go, whoa, what is that about? So I looked it up. I thought, that word ensure, I bet it's not that hard of a word. I bet it's a fluffier word that kind of means, well, you might be able to do it. So I looked it up, and you know what I found? The word ensure is not even there. So how this really reads in the original is, for as you do this, you will have salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. There's no insurance. It's there. Okay, so pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Live for Jesus. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that's in you. And then you will ensure salvation for those who hear you. That's an incredible promise. And I think we can hold God to that. I mean, he went to the trouble of putting it in the Word. Okay, so that's abiding in Jesus. Okay. We're going to do Joshua 1:8 because I can't stand. I got an opportunity to preach Joshua 1:8. We got to take it. So Joshua 1:8, who can quote that for us? This book? Oh, my. I felt like it was back in church. Okay, so this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. According to that, who determines whether I have success in my witnessing or not? I get to make that choice. God lets me make that choice. Isn't that incredible? See, if I'm careful to do according to all that is written in it, and I get the Word of God in me, that pretty well says that I can know that I'm going to have success, but I get to choose whether I want to do that. God lets us choose a lot of things in life. You know, I chose my wife. I think God put her there so I could see her and meet her and everything. But you know what? I had to say, yeah, I'm gonna punt my plans and marry this girl. So I did that when I was 20, and I've never regretted it. So he lets us choose a lot of things, and he lets us choose if we want to have his word in our hearts and obey it and do what it says. All right, now the first thing was abiding in Christ. The second thing is to pray and recruit prayer. And there's as much recruiting others to pray for us as there is praying ourselves. But I've heard some great testimonies on prayer lately and just how, I wish we had time for all the stories, but just how, you know, if you take God seriously and you pray and you stay on it and you persevere in it, you'll see things happen that you thought would never happen. And a guy prayed for a miracle in... this was on a nav sheet that came out. A guy prayed for a miracle in Africa. Did anybody hear that one? And he just prayed for 40 days for a miracle in Africa. And finally, he was a pharmaceutical salesman, and he heard that he sat next to somebody who says, oh, yeah, I'm a missionary over there. Hey, cool. Well, I'm a pharmaceutical salesman. What do you do? Well, we're doing medical missions. Well, hey, why don't I give you some of these almost run-out drugs? And so she took them over there and, you know, used them and spread the gospel. And then the president of the country said, well, that's really neat. Next time you're over here, why don't you come see us? So he went and saw him. And I want to thank you for sharing all these drugs from your drug company with our country. And that's really good. And they were driving to the airport. And he says, what's that barbed wire there? Oh, that's our political prisoners. He goes, you shouldn't lock people up just for disagreeing with you. You know, and there was thousands of people, or how many, hundreds or something, you know, locked up because they disagreed with the government. And so he got on the plane. He didn't know. This guy has life and death. He could have killed him for saying that. He got on the plane, you know, flew back to America. And then 2 weeks later, knock on the door, and it's the State Department. They said, hey, we just want to thank you for telling so-and-so to let those people, we've been trying to get him to turn those prisoners loose for 2 years. And so he ended up being part of the miracle in Africa because he stayed with her for 40 days. Wow. So think about that and think about what the potential is in this room for the people that we know and we love and we care about their souls. All right, so are we motivated to pray? I hope so. And there's a lot of good verses here. We're going to have to move on. Pray for their salvation. Paul says, brethren, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. You can pray for people's salvation. Paul prayed for the salvation of his brethren, the Jews, all of them. Okay? So pray for people. The second one is pray for God to work in their hearts. You know what? We are not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we want to be. We want to try to convict them of sin, and we can't convict them of sin. We can't humble them. Well, the Holy Spirit can. If we'll ask Him to, He'll work. You know, I told you about this guy that's my son's father-in-law. I mean, it's got to be the work of God. I'm telling you, this guy is locked up. There's bitterness there. There's trouble deep in his heart. And it's going to take the Holy Spirit to open it. Okay. For God to work in their heart and circumstances, and it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. And ask God for opening doors. You know, you go to share with somebody. When I was a new Christian, I was working in an architect's office, and I was going to go with a guy named Don Etman, who was the most fun-loving. He was a banker. He was a fun-loving guy, and we were going to go talk to HUD up in Omaha, you know, the FHA, about getting a loan for some apartments. And this is my chance. I'm going to be with him for an hour up and an hour back. I'm going to share the gospel with him. And Thursday was the day. You know, I'd waited around. I'd known him for years. Thursday was the day, and I had it all planned out. And Wednesday, he flipped the Jeep. Died. So what did that tell me? It said, Mike, you know, you do not know how long you have or how long people have. So pray for the door to be open so that when you do have opportunity, you can take it. Because the devil is fighting to shut that window of opportunity. And things come up, circumstances come up, and then you don't get to share, and then it's lost timing, lost chance. So pray for God to open those doors. That's His business. Any thought on that? Pray for spiritual alertness, compassion, boldness, and wisdom for yourself. Pray for yourself. You know, the problem might be you. My son that's down in Houston went to a deal called Faith Walk or something like that. Anyone ever heard of it? Some guys got to doing the thing. And the guy's a pastor, and he came to Christ, and he cared about his dad and his brothers. His dad was big military, big high-ranking military, was a top cardiologist in the state of Texas. Very, you know, very military. The mom was so harsh, you know, she would spank first and then ask questions later. And she was cold. She couldn't open up to her. And so he comes to Christ in this. He has a buddy, and he's going on to be a pastor and everything. And he says, I want you to pray for my family. And he says, okay. And a while later, his buddy came back to him and said, you know, I got to tell you, the reason they're not coming to Christ is you. And he says, you know, you're condescending. You're not loving them. You're just trying to tell them what they need to believe and everything. And he says, you just need to love them. And so he listened to his buddy, and he started loving them and serving them. And so a few years later, they were at a conference. What's that? What's the name of the conference that a bunch of guys go to? Promise Keepers. Thanks. So he's at a Promise Keepers conference, and the buddy now asks this pastor, he says, so are your brothers here? He says, I don't know if they came or not. And he was wondering, you know, what is the impact of my life on my family? Now, he'd led them to Christ, but they were going out to lunch, and the next half hour, they ran into all five brothers. And so the buddy says, well, so how did you come to, you know, follow Christ? He says, oh, it was our brother. So his life had changed. Then the story on his mom is this lady that was, you know, just tough as nails, would give him and his wife big hugs and say, you know, she is my best friend. So the thing was changed because he changed. So, you know, it could be us. So I thank my son Aaron for that illustration. What else we got? So we pray for us. Jesus looked on the multitudes and saw that they were distressed and downcast. How many have been to a football game in a stadium? Okay, how many were touched by how many souls were there that were distressed and downcast and didn't know Jesus? Now, you're there for the game, right? And that's what you're thinking about. And that's okay. But sometime, you know, we need to be thinking about all those people. You know, just so you know, Memorial Stadium holds about 80,000. I think it's 120 years. You could fill it and refill it every day, refill it with new people every day for 120 years before you'd use up all the people in the world. That's how many folks there are, most of whom are distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest really is plentiful. There's plenty of people out there that need Jesus. I mean, that's an incredible number. You begin to see that, and you say, I can't put my arms around that. There's a lot of people that need Jesus. Okay, we got to move on. Pray for God to send out workers into his harvest. Anything else that you think we should be praying? There's much we didn't touch on there. I'll let you read those.
I think, you know, before you minister to somebody, you definitely should pray before that. Don't really try and do it on your own accord, but make sure that God is the power behind you that you're going to.
Have you done it both ways? You gone into evangelism without praying, without relying on God? Doesn't go as well, does it? You know, how long am I going to have to, you know, how many times do I have to learn that lesson? I think somebody hasn't been praying as hard as they should. I just strike that from the. They said we could do that. Okay. All right. So we're gonna prepare our own hearts. We're gonna pray for them, and then three at the top of page 5. Build relationships with people and engage them in conversation. You cannot lead people to Christ unless you talk to them. Now you can hand them, you know, you can keep your little tract in your pocket and hand it to them, you know, and sow the seed. But if you're going to see them come to Christ, you've got to talk to them. You've got to engage them. And sometimes to do that, you have to build a little bridge of a relationship to carry the weight of what you want to carry over to them. So and to do that, you've got to invest time. Now we're coming down to confession time. You know why I don't do what I believe I should be doing? Because I want to use my time for what I want to use my time for. And that guy across the street, he's going to take time. I'm going to have to leave the project, leave work, leave whatever I want to do. Maybe it's relax. You know, I probably should relax more, not less. But whatever it is I want to play around with and go over there and say, Norbert, what's going on? How's it going? And spend time with him, build a relationship with him. And I haven't done that yet, and I've had plenty of time. And I know better. So he's going to take time, and is he worth it? I need to ask questions and listen. You know, I got a problem. My problem is I want to tell you what I know. I don't want to listen to you. That's a bad thing. That turns people off. You got to listen to them. So ask them some questions. Let them tell you their story. And then you pick up on it. I went to see my... This guy made me listen. So the night just before we came here, we drove all day from Lincoln, Nebraska, so it got up at like 3:30. So the night before, I'm taking my wife's car out to put gas in and wash it up, and I thought, I got to go see Mr. Clausen. Now, Mr. Clausen was my drafting teacher in high school, and he helped me out a lot. He was also the gymnastics coach, so I had some favor there. I was on the gymnastics team, and so... I'd come 10 minutes late to first class, and I couldn't get my motorcycle started, and I was all hot and sweaty, and it was just a mess. And I said, Mr. Clausen, can I possibly go take a shower before I come to class? He said, sure, no problem. So I'd go take a shower, come back, it'd be 10 minutes left in the class, and then, you know, life was good. So for someone that doesn't work on a clock real well, that was really good that he was there. So all these years, Mr. Clausen has been in Lincoln, and he's been in old people retirement home for a bunch of years. His wife died 2 years ago. His son, I helped his son get a job, you know, and now he's a big architect up in Chicago doing those big buildings in Dubai. So this guy's, I helped him get his first little job at a construction company, and now he's you know, this is an important architect. So anyway, I needed, and Kim would call me up or he'd come to Lincoln and say, my dad's sitting there looking at four walls. You know, he loves to have old students come talk to him. So I'm driving home, and I haven't told Ann that I'm doing anything but going to wash a car. And I go, "You hypocrite, go see Mr. Clausen. What if he dies?" So I, down 56th Street, went in there. I didn't, you know, I called him from the desk. I said, "Mr. Clausen, this is Mike Bott from 1970 or 69. And he says, "Yeah." And I said, "You haven't, you know, is there a time that would work for me to come chat with you?" He says, "Yeah, right now it's fine." He's looking at that wall, that wall, that wall, and that wall. Yeah. So, and I go. So it's 7:30, and I've got to get up at 3:30. I'm not packed. I haven't told my wife what's going on. Did you see where this is going? So at 10:15, I go, "Mr. Clausen, I've got to go. He told me all about World War II, you know, and all this stuff. And then he mentioned that he used to hitchhike from here to there. So I told him my hitchhiking testimony, which is really kind of a fun story. You know, I was stranded in New York and had to be back to Nebraska in like, you know, 20 hours. And I said, "God, whatever you want to teach me from this, I want to learn it." And I was back. I was back home. God got me home in two rides. So I told him that, and he sat there looking at me. And then I shared about how I got into Bible study in architecture school, and I saw that I needed Christ, you know. And he didn't say, "Well, that's good for you." He just says, "Well, this is my brother had a friend named Jack Daniels, and he did whatever old Jack said for him to do. And then he about ruined his life, and then he got religion." So he sent me a little message there, didn't he? So, but it ended really good, and I said, "Hey, you've got more stories I haven't heard. I'll have to come back." So you got to take time to listen to people, don't you? And Mr. Clausen will tell me stories probably from now on if I'll listen, and then I might be able to share the gospel, and I might be able to bore down into his life a little bit and talk about Jesus and where he is with him. Okay, now, it didn't go so well when I got home at like 10:30, and I'm not packed, and I'm not organized, and it was messy. Okay, you might just take that off, too. Serve them. You know, if you'll serve people, they will listen to you. And if you, you know, with my brother-in-law, my son's father-in-law, Tom, he had old houses, and he has these old, sticky, gooey, ovens and refrigerators that have dead things in them, and they smell, and they're dirty, and they're rusty underneath, and he has to move them from here to there. So I said, "Oh, I need to exercise." So he'd call me up in the middle of the day, and I'd leave the office and run over, and we'd carry some ovens out of a, you know, an old house, put it in his pickup, and, "Hey, thanks for the exercise," and then he'd take off. And the bottom line was, though, I did get, you know, also had to go deer hunting with him, which wasn't all that bad. But so at the end of the day, though, he sat there, this guy that is so turned off to spiritual things, sat there and went through five chapters of John with me. But, you know, it took a little time to build that relationship up. Okay, so there's a lot more I could tell you about that, but let's move on. So we're saying we need to, I just saw him look at his watch. What time is it now?
You've got about 7 minutes.
Before the end of the whole thing?
Yeah.
Oh, this is bad. Because one of the most important things here is the idea of your testimony. Your testimony is, you know, Revelation 12:11, I think. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." That's the devil they overcame. "And they did not love their lives even to death." Your testimony is your story. You can't argue with your story. You tell them your story. All right, in these next 5 minutes, if you go ahead and start filling out your, evaluation. And don't be nice. This isn't for anybody else. It's just for me. It's just for me to help me. Okay? So help me out. Don't sing me songs. Throw away the rubber knife. And I'll say, "Mike, I know I'm disorganized, but go ahead and say it." Okay? Share your testimony. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." Tell them how you got set free from the devil. People will listen to your story. They'll argue with your theology, but they won't argue with your story. Ask them their story. And then the story of the guy that was the demon-possessed guy, and Jesus told him, he says, "Here's the job I have for you. I want you to go back to your people in your hometown and tell them what great things God has done for you." Just tell them what God's done for you. They'll listen to that. People won't shut you off. When you start preaching, they shut you off. Now, what do you include in a personal testimony? If you haven't had help on this, I recommend that you go to the workshop on testimony. But there's some things that are good to know. One of them is, for instance, what was a little bit about what life was like before he came to Christ. You know, I grew up in this kind of home and so on. And by the way, you want to have your testimony down so well, and you've gone over it so many times with your friends and people that you know, and you give them back and forth, that you can adapt to this person that's coming from. They grew up wild, they did drugs, they did this and everything. So you've got a few things in your life that, well, one time I pushed over an outhouse. So your testimony can be adapted so that this guy can relate to it a little bit. If you tell him your Sunday school testimony, this guy says, you know, that's nice, but he doesn't relate to it. You want to try to relate to people where they are. So I have my hitchhiking testimony, and I've led all kinds of hitchhikers back in the days when I used to pick them up to Christ, tell them about my hitchhiking story. But if I'm talking to somebody else, they don't, you know, they can't relate to that. So Mr. Clausen talked about hitchhiking around, so I told him that, and it was good. It gave me an opening. But have your testimony down so well that you can adapt it and fit that person a little bit. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He and what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He started where the guy was. The guy was in Isaiah. He started in Isaiah. So get to know them, listen to them, and start where they are. Okay, and then the factors that led up you coming to Christ. Well, you know, I wrecked my car, and this happened, that happened, and somebody said I needed Jesus, and, you know, I got to thinking about it. And you share in such a way that person can see themselves doing this. And then what did you do to gain eternal life? This is the verse, let thy salvation come to me according to thy word. So I have a promise, John 5:24. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Have a verse that you share how you know that you are a Christian. If you do not have a verse for how you know that you're a Christian, then find a verse that says what you did. Well, I stood up and I just cried out to God, okay, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then you've got a verse in Romans 10 that says you'll be saved if you do that. Then you've got that, and you share that with someone, and then they can see that what they need to do is take a promise of God out of the Bible that says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Then they can do that. They confessed that he's Lord and believe that. Now what do they know according to that promise? They know they're saved, and they've got a verse that they can drive a stake in the ground on. Does that make sense? So help them see to get a verse, a promise of God to base it on. And then maybe you tell them a little bit about what life was like after you came to Christ, and then stop. Don't drag on. You'll lose them, and they'll forget the impact of it. Get it down to 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, and then stop. And then ask them what they think. Now, when you are through, will they know how to come to Christ and be saved? Or is it so foggy what you did that they don't get it? Okay, so the testimony is, after using the Word of God, your testimony is probably the next most important thing once your heart is prepared. Use illustrations and tracts. And would you pass those out?
Yes.
Now, in a perfect world, this would have been a longer workshop, and we'd go through the chain illustration and the bridge illustration. Of course, it's fallen world, and so we're not going to be able to do that. But the chain illustration is really good for saying, hey, and you take a napkin when you're having coffee with this guy, and you draw four little links of a chain. And the first one is my problem. What's the biggest problem anybody has? Sin. And then you say, and what's a promise that deals with that problem? And if, depending where they are, if they're kind of churched, they might have a promise. John 3:16. If they're not churched, then you open your Bible and you have them read it. And then you write down John 3:16 above that second one. And then you say, according to John 3:16, what is the result of that verse? And so the fourth chain, link of the chain, is the result promised. And the result, according to John 3:16, is what? not perish, eternal life. And then you ask this question. This is key how you do this. What do I need to do to have eternal life? Because there's a condition in that promise. What do I need to do? Pardon? No. Thank you. What does a person need to do to have eternal life? The verse says, but as many as believed in Him. Okay, even to those who believe in His name. So you right out believe. Now they've got a logical explanation for how they know they can know they have eternal life. And the Lord says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. So you're showing them something reasonable. They can think into their mind and say, oh, that is how this works. And the chain illustration is good for that. Now, anybody that's wants to spend more time on that, I'd be glad to sit down and work through the chain illustration with you. Maybe you've seen the bridge illustration. Get good at it. Practice with your buddies. And then when you share with someone, you whip out a piece of paper. Hey, let me show you an illustration. People will hear an illustration. Okay, I don't think we've prayed yet. That might be a good time to do that. Why don't we just thank the Lord for this time. I want to thank you all for participating and your input. Yes, sir.
Do you have an email that we could write to if we had any questions?
It's on the back. Okay. I had that same thought. You might want to do that. Okay, the MP3 of this conference will have all the notes and all the... Actually, keep one of those chain illustrations for me, then I'll turn it in. You'll be on the deal. Okay, let's thank the Lord for this time. Dear God, thank you so much for letting me be here, just for each one that's here, and just for the tremendous privilege of knowing Jesus and knowing we have eternal life according to the promises in your word. Thank you for having mercy on us. Lord, I pray that you give us hearts of compassion for people around us. And that we take the rest of our lives, that we'd never be able to forget what it was like before we came to Christ, but that you would help us to see the people and to feel compassion for them, and to be willing to take the time to talk to them, to sharpen our skills, to be able to present the truth of the gospel. I thank you that it's your Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and that it's your word that's the power for salvation. But Lord, you've given us the opportunity, the responsibility, the command to share the gospel with the people around us. And I believe that we'll stand before you and give an account of our lives for that. Lord, help us be happy on that day. And Lord, help us make you happy by caring for people around us. We thank you for these things, Lord, and we thank you for each one here and for the privilege of fellowship and having brothers in Christ that love you and want to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.